John 19, verse 16. Finally, Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, and for the place Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said one to another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Thank you, Martin. I'm going to address you from the communion table this morning, not for any weird reason, but because I don't want us to lose the reality of all of this. There's a great danger in a Good Friday, isn't there? The familiarity of it all. Many of us can rehearse so much of this. And that's the danger, isn't it? We go through the ritual, and it's important to have a ceremony. But then, what about the centrality of it all? What about the power of it all? What about the truth of it all? And most specifically today, what about the glory of it all? Yes, it was the darkest day in all of history, when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And we will not minimize any of that today. But it was also the most glorious day in all of history. None greater. And Easter Sunday, and we're looking forward to that. But Easter Sunday really is only the Father confirming that it was all finished. It was the Father's yes to the Son's declaration. And we cannot pretend today, can we, that Jesus is still on the cross. We must not do that. That's religious. And we mustn't do that. No, no. He is alive forevermore, my friends. And we declare that today, but on the basis of what he cried on the cross, as we will see now. It is finished. Literally finished. All is paid for. It was a Greek word that summarized when you paid your bill, and it would be written across the bill in one word: paid in full. Amazing love. We celebrate the historical fact and the historical act of Christ crucified this morning. The man of sorrows died a death between two criminals under Roman brutality. And the church afresh today, you and me, and the world outside have to reckon with that historical fact and that historical act. A real flesh and blood person died. A theological proposition didn't die. A church tradition didn't die. A real flesh and blood person died. But it's not enough just to acknowledge the historical fact and the historical act. You can make that to be anything you want it to be. Many will celebrate the fact and the act. But what are they actually saying about the fact and the act? And so we need not only the way of the cross, but we need the words that explain the cross. Because it's when the act and the fact come together with the words that the glory of the cross opens for us. We live in an age that say, we don't want detailed words anymore. So I suppose if somebody says, I love you, it doesn't matter what they mean. Yes, in certain aspects, we still want words to mean what they mean. And I hear it even in the church. It's just about the person of Jesus. Just need to focus on him. Don't give us the detailed words. But it's in the detailed words that the wonder of the person opens. Finished. John, in John chapter 19, takes us into the conscious thought of Christ. How did John know what Jesus thought on the cross? Either Jesus told him, or the Spirit of truth told him. And so the Lord Jesus, towards the end now of his suffering, says, I am thirsty. And so they come with some cheap, sour wine on a branch and a stick. And his parched lips are wetted. And then the moment. Finished. It's a cry of triumph. It's a cry of victory. It means it is now completed and will remain completed forever. The death of Jesus Christ is once and for all, and there will never need to be another death of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came out of the tomb, some of us have been reading this week, the grave clothes were all folded and stacked on a shelf. Death left, stacked in a corner, never to be experienced by the Son of God again. Because on the Friday afternoon, in the darkness, finished. The end goal had been achieved right there. And let's get hold of it. The entirety of salvation, from beginning to end, including a new creation world, had now been achieved. We haven't seen the new creation world yet, have we? That still awaits, but Jesus already inhabits it. It had all been achieved. But he looks so weak and powerless, doesn't he? We're going to celebrate a naked man on a cross, tortured to death. with scorning people all around going, save yourself. Get yourself off this cross. And yet he continues to hang. Because as somebody has said, he hung there to save you and me. He could have called legions of angels and come off that cross in a nanosecond. And so we wouldn't put him in our fantasy league team. Sorry, I'm not trying to be offensive. You wouldn't have put him in your business team to win a contract. You wouldn't put him in there. Weak and powerless. And yet, as he cries, finished, it's the cry of the most glorious victory that has ever been achieved. What did he achieve in this victory? Three things. Eternal life for his people. He himself understood that. In John chapter 12, he said that he had to fall as a grain of wheat into the ground to produce a harvest. Someone has said this. Without the death of the wheat seed, there is no crop. Without the death of Christ, no worldwide gathering of mankind. Millions coming to life eternally. Look around. I can't speak for all of you. I just pointed to you. That's very rude, isn't it? And yet here you are. What are you doing here on a Easter, Good Friday? You're here to celebrate, aren't you? You could be eating chocolate now. Maybe you'll eat chocolate later on. I don't know. I watched on the A158 as hordes of cars either left Lincoln or went towards Lincoln. There's no judgment in my heart as I had to wait 5 minutes to get out into the traffic. Oh, there's a problem living in Sudbrook. It's not Martin Daubney. Sorry, Martin. But they weren't thinking about Jesus as far as I know. And yet here we are, coming around a table in a moment to celebrate the death of deaths. Because in this death we have life, and life forevermore. Our sin has been paid for. The wrath of God has been removed from our lives. And his love now rests upon us eternally. This achieves eternal life for us. That's the first reason we glory in this finished cry. Secondly, he totally trounced Satan. That's really good news, isn't it? Now the ruler of this world, he says in John 12, will be cast out. Remember it, Satan came to the Garden of Eden and deceived humanity to rebel against God, seducing people to death. The destructive purpose was to destroy all that God had made. And the human cry ever since that fateful rebellion, death. The curse of death. The curse of defeat. One out of one, all die. Every single one of us defeated by it. No matter how long we fight it. And now Satan is cast out. What he did in the garden has been totally undone. And now humanity can leave his control and sin and be alive forevermore. He was totally trounced. Was Satan. That's good news, isn't it? Satan has lost. He's furious. He's still around, doing bad stuff. But he has gone in terms of any power over our lives. Thirdly, because God was seen to be glorious. It's the greatest achievement of the cross, isn't it? The obedient life of Christ culminated in the most extreme obedience that any human being has offered to God. And I mean extreme obedience. And an obedience that I am incapable of rendering. There has been no more radical devotion to God than the Son showed on the cross. No more radical devotion. And the last act on the cross, for which he needed some cheap wine to exclaim, was finished. It's the last act, and it is an act of perfect obedience for you and me. And so this cry is a cry of an obedient triumph. And he did it to glorify the Father in order that we might have eternal life. It is complete. Nothing is missing, my friend. Nothing is missing. We do not do anything to earn our salvation today. Nothing. It has been won for us and given to us as a gift. Amazing, isn't it? In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And that is the reason why we don't boast in anything else but him today. No boasting. He did it all. And he is worthy today to occupy our minds and hearts. And so as we finish, we need to accept that it is fully paid for us. Because if we don't accept that it is fully paid for us today through Jesus, we will try vainly to pay God back. And I still meet people, even in TCM, who still think we have to pay God back. You either crown Jesus as your Lord, or you kill him off as a nothing. You either crown him as your Lord today afresh, or you kill him off as a nothing. We have to accept this morning that we are as bad as the cross says we are bad. Or we'll end up having to live a life of pretense that we are better than we are. And yet, my friends, we have to accept this morning that we are as loved as much as the cross says we're loved. We are as loved as much as the cross says we're loved. We're now told that in Britain is one of the saddest countries in the developed world. I'm not making a judgment on you if you are on drugs at this present moment for depression, so do not take that out of what I'm about to say. I can understand the struggles of the darkness, but we now spend $99 billion on drugs as a nation a year. A comedian died this past week or a few weeks ago called Ken Dodd. He used to sing Happiness, didn't he? At the end of his routine. Some of you are too young to know Ken Dodd. He was 90. But the happiness that he sang about was just to make people laugh. And for a few hours they could laugh and forget their sadness. But it was only ever temporary. They had to leave the theatre and go back to their sad world. It is finished. It is finished. So no wonder the psalmist could write, "How joyful is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How joyful is a person whom the Lord does not charge with iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." It is finished. We are complete in Christ. Everything that we need to be fully human and live to the glory of God, and live joyfully to the glory of God, and live painfully to the glory of God, is in Christ. And this is why we worship today.